The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On that day, as evening drew on, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with them. A violent squall came up, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that it was already filling up with water. Jesus was in the stern, asleep. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and it was quiet. And then he asked them, "Why are you terrified? Why do you not have faith?" They were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this whom even the wind and the sea obey?" The Gospel of the Lord. The storm on the sea reported in Mark today appears in three Gospels. It's not mentioned in John. It's a different narrative than the times you'll remember when Jesus walked on the water. That was different. That was also when there was a storm. But this one appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And storms are very common on the Sea of Galilee. On two different occasions, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, where we left a fishing kibbutz, and it was very calm and sunny, and halfway across the lake, up came a great storm. There are reasons why the storms happen. Sea of Galilee, a small body of water, 14 miles by 7.5. It's shallow, it's only 200 feet deep, which means the winds have a greater effect. It's 800 feet below sea level, which means it's very warm. The waters are warm. Surrounded by hills that are as high as 2,000 feet, and therefore the cold winds blow down through the canyons, and when the cold wind meets the warm waters in the Sea of Galilee, it creates a storm. So it's very common to have storms of all kinds on the Sea of Galilee. But I want to look at the symbolism, the parabolic teaching that comes from this event in chapter 4 in Mark's Gospel today. So let me walk with you through this in a metaphorical way to wonder what this means to us. In traditional church architecture, the churches were all built in the form of a cross. So we had the tip and we had a transept in the form of a cross. Recent architecture has changed, but traditional architecture had all churches built in the form of a cross. So you have the vestibule, which was called the narthex, and then you have the sanctuary area, sometimes called a sanctuary. And then you have the transept here, a cross. And then you have the body of the church, which is called the nave. And the nave comes from a Latin word, navis, which means boat. Because the traditional biblical image of the church was a boat. You know, the bark of Peter, the boat, perhaps going back to the beginnings of Jesus' proclamation, where he called fishermen, and fishing was a big issue and a very constant conversation early on. So the images of the church traditionally have been the church is a boat. First thing to keep in mind. The second thing to keep in mind is If you read the four Gospels and follow the passage of Jesus' public life, you'll find out the apostles were always in conflict. And the conflict was always about power. Who was the greatest? Who was the most powerful? Who was the most important? You'll remember that in Mark's Gospel, James and John come to Jesus and say, "When you come into your kingdom, we want to be one at your right and one at your left." Now, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 20, which is important because it's very late after all the teachings of Jesus, we come to a late time in the Gospel of Matthew where the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and says, "When you come into your kingdom, I want my two boys, one at your right and one at your left." It was an intoxication for power, for recognition, for control. And that infected the disciples of Jesus in a constant way. If you read the Gospels, you'll find over and over again, even when Jesus preaches that he must suffer and he must die, they ignore that. Their ambition is for power. And the teachings of Jesus are many. You know, the greatest among you must be the least. And ultimately, in the Gospel of John at the Last Supper, you have the chosen ones washing the feet. Jesus washes their feet, the unworthy ones, he washes the feet, and he said, "What I have done, you must do." And therefore, you're not called to be in charge or to be powerful, you're called to be a servant. It's an extraordinary statement that the early disciples did not catch. So how does this relate to the present day? How do we draw our teaching from this gospel? Well, I was ordained a priest like 60 years ago, and I was anointed, I was elevated, I was adorable, everybody thought I was perfect, and I was a man apart. I was elevated up here. And then I went along my journey and they made me a Monsignor. Now I was really important. My mother thought I was close to the Pope. So I was elevated and I was honored and I was recognized and had a big office. And then I was made a pastor. And so that pastor, you're in charge of everything. You run everything. Your decisions really operate. And then, reading the Gospels, I got a different message. Why would I be confused? Because the Gospel said, "You're not in charge, you're a servant." I said, "I thought I was in charge. I have a title. I have a piece of paper saying I'm in charge." "No, no, you're not in charge. You're a servant." "Am I really a servant?" "Yes. You have to wash the feet of the undeserving. You have to welcome the outcast. You have to belong to the sinners." That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I said, "Well, why would I be confused? I mean, why would I think I was that important? Why did I think that my titles really counted for something?" And then I read the gospel and said, your titles don't mean anything. The only title that means anything is to be a servant. The greatest must be the least. Well, that takes a while. That takes a while for me to catch on to that. But it's not only with the priests and those who are in charge, it's with everybody. So many lay people are judgmental about others. You're not sinless, you don't fit. When I was down at the Archdiocese with the Cardinal, I got so many phone calls way back when. "How comes Frank Sinatra can go to communion?" "Not married in the church," or at least it was thought he was married in the church. We're tended to make judgments about people. We tend to exclude people. We are not caught in the imperative of being servants, of being the one without judgment, without exclusion, being the one to care for those who are undeserving, to bless those who are the outcasts. That's the teaching. So what does this mean to us today? They're in the boat. The only one asleep in the boat is Jesus. The rest of the disciples are all up and moving around. And of course, as was normal, they're in a dispute. They have conflicts in the boat. So the storm isn't on the waters, the storm is in the boat. The conflict is in the boat. And they're not sure what to do here. And so they say, Jesus, wake up. We thought we could handle this by ourselves, but we have a conflict, we have a storm in the boat, and only Jesus can resolve it. How do we make this present in the church today? Well, 2 years ago, the Pope announced that we were going to have a synod. Now, this is a different synod. Because at this synod, we're not going to have just bishops, which was the tradition. We're going to have lay people. We're going to have men. We're going to have women. We're going to listen to all the voices. So bishops across the world and pastors in every parish, consult the laity. Gather the laity. Listen to the laity. Holy Spirit speaks through the lay people. Well, I'm not sure how diligent the bishops or the pastors were, but some effort was made to listen to the people, and the synod took place last October in Rome, and it was a storm in the boat. You read all about it. Bishops didn't want to do this. People wanted to do that. Lay people wanted to do something else, and there was a storm in the boat. And Jesus was asleep. And somewhere we have to wake up. The synod is coming back again this year in October. And they will discuss all the critical issues, men, women, bishops, priests, the Pope. They will listen to one another, and hopefully the storm will be calmed. Only when we pray. It won't be calm because we change the structure. It won't be calm because we get a bigger boat or we get a stronger boat. It won't be calm because we get a boat with a motor on it that'll drive it faster. We won't get a boat that will stop more often and take on new passengers. We'll get a boat that's empowered by Jesus Christ. And unless we have prayer, and unless we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, unless we hear in a personal, prayerful way the teachings of Jesus saying, you are called to be servants. You're not called to make judgments. You're not called to manage. You're not called to be in charge. You're not called to exclude people. You are called to serve people. I am. And you are. We are called to be open, to be welcoming, and to see God's presence in all people. This is the only way the storm will be calmed. Once we say, Jesus, you can sleep because we'll take care of it, that's when you have the conflicts. The conflicts will dissipate and the calm will come only when Jesus Christ is the center of all things, the meaning of our gathering, the life, the promise, the hope. So what does this call us to do? It calls us to pray, not in a casual way, but to pray in a deeply personal way with the person of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I meet evangelical people to say, the Holy Spirit came upon me on May 1st, 1982, and I was reborn, I'm following Jesus. Well, I never had that in my life. What I did have, I had emptiness, I had darkness, I had confusion, I had struggle in my life, I had failure in my life, I had sin in my life. And then Jesus woke up and calmed the storm and said, "Why are you terrified? Why do you worry about anything? Why do you doubt? Don't you know that Jesus Christ is alive in you and around you?" And only when you come to that understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, only then will you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, the greatest among you must be the least. The most powerful must be the servant. And all of a sudden I say, wow, you mean I have to wash the feet? Did you ever think about washing the feet of another person? You know, Ronald Rollheiser daringly said of some politicians in Washington who are in conflict as if the whole world depends on them, and said, if only the leader of the Democrats would wash the feet of the leader of the Republicans, and the Republicans would wash the feet of the Democrats, maybe we'd make more progress. And maybe in the church, if we wash the feet of one another with understanding, with forgiveness, with welcoming, with generous blessing, maybe if we did that and call on Jesus Christ, maybe the storms that we worry about, calm will come. We will be reborn into a new life where there is peace, security, the strength of belonging to us, each one in our state of imperfection. Amen.